I love that Christmas song. It tells the whole story from his birth to his coming again. And that's what we are anticipating. We look forward to his return. Each year I try to come up with a different series for our Christmas messages. And sometimes I start last week, if I do a five-part, usually I've been starting the Sunday after Thanksgiving, but I had a Thanksgiving series this year that I wanted to finish. But this idea came to me back in September. I was driving down to Delaware to do a friend's funeral, and I was listening to my music off of my phone, had it running through some speakers, and I have 300 or 400 songs on that, and this one is one of them. And as I listen to it, it's not a Christmas song, but it's just like the song we just sang, Emmanuel. It gives the whole gospel message. And we're going to be looking at the four parts of this song this week. This is the only time we're going to listen to it. It's by David Phelps. It's called The End of the Beginning. So watch it, listen to it, and you'll pick out the four parts of the song. I'm going to turn the lights on.
Settled back in my seat, a bestseller, I said, a history and mystery in one. Then I opened up the book and began to read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word
he was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind. And for the first time here on earth, we learn that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked on the road and died on the cross. And that was the end of the beginning.
It's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, made-up tales, and just to help the weak to survive. Let me read it again, I said, but listen closely. This is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learn that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd chose him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross. And that was the end of the beginning. The beginning, he said with a smile. What more could there be? He's dead. You said they hung him, put nails in his hands, and a crown of thorns on his head. I said I'll read it again, but this time there's more. I believe that this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you. see he came, he lived, and he died. But that was the end of the beginning.
Again, not your typical Christmas song, maybe, but the message is there. And we're going to be taking the next 3 weeks after today. Today we're looking at the first part, He Came. Next week we're going to look at the second part, He Lived. On the 18th we'll look at He Died. And then on Christmas morning, a little, again, a different Christmas message, He Rose. And as I say every Christmas, that Jesus was the only person ever born just to die. So I think it would be very appropriate, and we might even possibly, I'm not sure if we'll do communion again on Christmas morning or not, and then not do it New Year's Day. But as I said, this could be an Easter series, but to think about the one that we're here to celebrate, the one who created everything, came to live among us, and he took on the identity of man so that we could identify with him. He identified with our weaknesses, our temptations, and he sacrificed that perfect life for us. I ask you to turn your Bibles if you want to. You don't have to, you probably know the story, but Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I don't have it on the screen, but Luke chapter 2 is the Christmas story that if you watched Charlie Brown this year, I don't know if he could get away with doing it, but Linus comes out and just quotes this part of the Bible. It's 50-some years old, and if that cartoon could be made today, whether they'd have Linus doing it the way he did it or not. But the very familiar Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 says, "Now in those days the decrees went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Obviously, this is a story of Jesus coming to earth, and it fulfilled a prophecy of Isaiah, and again, another Christmas message that we could do, and I did this a few years ago, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. 750 years before Jesus was actually born, Isaiah said this, "For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On a throne of David and over his reign, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Well, a couple phrases in the song that we just listened to kind of gave that Christmas story. It said, "He was born of a virgin one holy night in a little town of Bethlehem. Angels gathered round him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I Am." And I just want to look this morning just at three things. What's significant? What's important? What are some lessons that we can learn in the fact that Jesus came? Why is that so important? Why is that still something we celebrate every year? Millions and millions and billions of people have been born. Why do we celebrate the fact that Jesus came? And I think we know it, but maybe just teaching the choir, they would say, but there we go. Number one, his humanity is significant to us 2,000 years later. See, Jesus came and he left heaven. And we know that. But I have in your notes for a place where you can put this. John, if you look through the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, John's birth announcement was like a typical man. See, remember, Luke was a physician, man of many words. John was just a man. You know, I told you the story of when I had to get up, and I was told just before I went out to speak on a Sunday morning that so-and-so had a baby in our church in New York. And all I found out was that she'd had it. And I remember I got the phone call, and her husband had called me, and I went out and I announced, I said, "We're excited today, Sue and whoever, had a baby today, last night, and we're so excited." And somebody raised their hand, "Was it a boy or a girl?" And I said, "I don't know." "How big was it?" "I don't know." "Is it healthy?" "I know they're healthy." I did ask that. And they said, "You don't know if it's a boy or a girl?" I said, "No, I just got the information. The baby was born." See, John was a typical man. John gave the announcement of Christ in four words. The Word became flesh. Luke did a whole chapter on it and talked about how it was wrapped in swaddling clothes and the announcement to by the angels to the shepherds. John comes along in a man's fashion and said, "The Word became flesh." But it was very significant. If you think about that just for a moment, whether you look at Luke's story or you look at John's four words, I want you to think about the significance for a moment of the fact that Jesus became flesh. He became part of what he created. He became part of what came from him. God and the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, created the world. So humanity came from Jesus. And he came to be part of that he created. It's amazing to think about that God himself took on human personality. Put up here, he was visible. He was audible. He was touchable. He took on the limitations of hunger and thirst. Think about it, pain and fatigue. If I had been Jesus, I would have said, "Yeah, I'll go, but I don't want to have any pain. I don't want to have to, if I'm going to leave the glory of heaven and my fellowship with the Father and the Spirit and all the angels worshiping me, I'll go, but don't make me have any problems with it." But no, he took on all these limitations of pain, fatigue, suffering, and emotions. Did Jesus have emotions? Remember at the tomb of John, he says he wept. And Jesus grieves. And Jesus took on all of that in his humanity. Amazingly, he came to live with us. The written word became the living word. The living word that we could touch, that we could see, that we could hear. Someone said this: the word was translated. Again, the word, that's what John calls it. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word was translated into a language that we could understand. If Jesus had just been total God, he came and walked the earth and said, "Whoever believes in me can have eternal life," some would have trusted, but to realize that this God, the creator of the world, became us and took on all those things and identified with our temptations and our struggles. He didn't sin like we did. He was certainly tempted the way we are, but he came in human form. Lawrence Houseman wrote this poem, and I just saw it online a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was really good. Light, and I don't know when it was written, but you hear the word, so it's an older one. "Light, look down and beheld darkness. Thither will I go, said light. Peace, look down and beheld war. Thither will I go, said peace. Love, look down and beheld hatred. Thither will I go, said love. So came light and shone. So came peace and gave rest. So came love and brought life. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Light looked down, peace looked down, love looked down, saw the world in a mess. And they said, "Can I go down there? Can I go down there and shine any light? Can I bring any peace? Can I give any love to this world full of hatred?" Jesus looked down and he became one of us. Imagine for a moment if Jesus had not taken on flesh. Like I said, if he had just come and just lived this perfect life, you know, we know him as walking on the water, and he'd be talking to a group over here in Bethlehem and then instantly transformed and goes to Egypt. And then he suddenly appears in America. We would say, "Wow, what a miracle. Wow, that guy is awesome." And we'd want to have that type of power. But he identified with us. He came into the world that was hopeless, that was lightless, that was full of hatred. And he brought us hope. He brought us himself. Michael Card has a song called Emmanuel. I just want to read a part of the phrase of that. It's signs shall be given, a virgin will conceive, a human baby bearing undiminished deity. The glory of the nations, a light for all to see, that hope for all who will embrace his warm reality. Emmanuel, our God, is with us. And if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. For all of those who live in the shadow of death, a glorious light has dawned. For all who stumble in the darkness, behold, your light has come. Emmanuel, our God with us. And that's what the name Emmanuel means, that God is with us in human form. If he had just been God, he wouldn't have identified with us, and the word would not have been understood by us. But when he became flesh, the word, the written word, became the living word that we could understand because of his humanity. Number two, the fact that he came showed his love. From the beginning of creation all the way through the end times, we see God's love for mankind revealed. We see it revealed through his interaction with man as well as his own character. God is love. Everything that God does demonstrates his love. When God gave the law to Moses, he gave us an insight into his character, into his nature of love. When God gave the law, he gave us an expectation of what he expects, or gave us a picture of his expectation of proper behavior. And we see the standards that he has set for people to follow within the law that he gave to Moses. In the law, he gave us a witness to his grace and to his truth. God tells us that the truth is in the law, but he also reveals to us this nature of love and extends it to us in grace. I put up here, the law led us to the grace at the cross of Christ. And there was a problem. Obviously, the purpose of the law was to lead us to the Messiah. But there's no one around who I've ever talked to. People say, well, I need to do certain things to get to heaven. I need to keep the law. Well, there's no one that I've ever talked to who would say, yes, I've kept the law. So all of us, in our own estimation of ourselves, would say, I failed. I failed in somewhere. Maybe I've never murdered anyone, but I hate. And God says it's the same. I've never committed adultery, but I've lusted. And we break the law all the time. But it says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The purpose of the law was to lead us to the Messiah, and to the Savior, and to the one who would take on human form, Jesus Christ. We needed to understand that our salvation cannot be kept or be earned by keeping the law, but it comes completely from Christ because of grace. And again, grace, I always explain it this way. I did a message, my very first message in Lancaster was at Calvary Church, and all my professors and stuff were there, and I was shaking, my knees were knocking, but I used the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. God gave us his grace. He gave us salvation through the death of his son. And we see this all fulfilled in the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, love is an action word. That God gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the gift of God becoming flesh. This is the gift of God that none of the Old Testament writers could really have imagined or fully comprehended as they wrote about it. Even as Isaiah wrote, there's going to be a baby born to us. I think if Isaiah had been around 750 years later when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he wouldn't have expected it to be in a manger. He wouldn't have expected it the way that it was actually fulfilled. And no Old Testament writer, I don't believe, fully understood the grace that came from Christ. A second part of Michael Card's song, Emmanuel, says this. So what will be your answer? Will you hear the call of him who did not spare his son, but gave him for us all? On earth there is no power, there is no depth nor height that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Emmanuel, our God, is with us, And if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. When we come to Christmas, we have no problem thinking about a mother's love for her little baby. We can all understand that. We can understand the shepherd's love in coming to worship the one that the angels just explained to them about in the night, startling them, scaring them, and saying, go into the city and find this manger. It's love displayed. We can understand that. We can understand God's love in sending a son, but I don't know if we often comprehend the love of Christ in coming. Question is, would we have left heaven to come and live and die for man? I wouldn't have, but Christ did. He left to bring us God in human flesh and to demonstrate to us the love of God. In just a little bit, we're going to come to the communion table. And again, that's love displayed through the cross. So we've looked at his humanity. We've looked at his love. And finally, number three is his revelation. By becoming flesh, he's made God known to us. That's how the word is understood. That's how this living word was written in a language that we can understand. He says, if you had known me, in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. And Philip would have been just like us. We ridiculed Philip and gave him the name Doubting, or not Doubting Philip, but Doubting Thomas the same way. But Philip asked this question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and you have not yet come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen my Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the Father. John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, God wants to be seen. God wants to be known. And that's why he sent his son. He doesn't hide from his children. He doesn't hide from anyone who seeks him. He doesn't hide from anyone who genuinely questions about him. We discussed this a few months ago in a message talking about the Shekinah glory. If you remember that, we were talking about how the presence in the Old Testament of God filled the temple, and it was called his Shekinah glory. See, God came and didn't reveal himself completely like he did in Christ, but he was giving glimpses to the people of Israel before the birth of his son that God's presence is with his people. When Jesus came and took on the form of man, took on human form, we see this God revealed. And the angels would announce the birth of Christ, said he became flesh to the shepherds when they said, glory to God in the highest. But earlier, they said in this, they said, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not who represents Christ the Lord, not gives us a picture, a glimpse, or an idea of what God is like, but he is God. He is God revealed. And this happened when God became man. See, God's love was poured out for us, and it was completely enough to pay for our total cost of sin. My sin cost Christ his life. My sin brought Christ to earth to live, to die, and to raise again. God longs to treat you and I with grace. And that's an amazing, amazing thought at this time of the year. We like to celebrate the birth. We like to celebrate this baby. But to think that God came to give you grace, that God came to die in your place. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to forgive all your sins, every single one of them. So underline that. God forgave all of our sins, every single one of them. I don't know if it's in your notes, but write it. He came to forgive every sin. And his grace is far beyond our imagination. And when we think that we've come to the end of the supply of grace, there's always more. One writer put it this way: the translators have come up with several ways to get the idea across to us They say grace upon grace, grace following grace, and grace heaped upon grace. And these are all legitimate ways to get the concept across to us. As we act with grace, it keeps flowing. The blessings come to us and flow out to others. And the best news is that the flow never stops. We can live grace-full, F-U-L-L, lives. We can live grace-full lives because God revealed His Son. See, this is the message of Christmas, that Christ came to be born to die for us. He came for you so that you would come to Christ. He came for you because He wanted to. It says He became flesh, not that He just took on flesh. It wasn't forced upon Him. Christ left heaven and took on human form because He wanted to. And He became flesh because He loved you. We're coming to the communion table again, and that's perfectly demonstrated. He took on flesh, and the bread's over here representing His flesh that was beaten, that was torn, that was broken apart for us, that died for us. And He says, take this and remember Me. This morning, are you thankful for the fact that He came? These next few weeks, as you think about Christmas, realize that He came for you. Again, if no one else had ever lived, if it had just been Ron Hagee, if Ron Hagee had been the only imperfect, and I am totally imperfect, but all the rest of you were perfect robots who did everything right, and if Ron Hagee was the only sinner that ever lived, Christ would have come for me. But the fact that all of us are sinners, Christ came in grace and love and to reveal the Father to us at Christmas time. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for the fact that You came. Lord, I'm excited as we go through what this song said, that You came, You lived, You died. 3 days later, You rose. And that was just the end of the beginning. Lord, that there's so much more beyond the cross of Christ, beyond the grave. I loved how that song ended with the stone rolling away. And You are alive today. And that is the end of the beginning because You want to begin working in us. And I pray, Lord, that we would have that relationship with You. If there's someone here this morning who does not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that You would speak to their hearts and help them to understand that You took on flesh so that they could have a relationship with You. You took on flesh so that You could identify with our temptations and our struggles and the things that we go through. You showed us love by coming. And You revealed the Father to us in Your coming. Lord, we're so grateful for what this season represents. And I pray as we go through this series, and Lord, maybe end it a little different on a Christmas morning, instead of looking at the birth, we're looking at the resurrection, that it will just be a powerful, powerful series for us to understand why You came. You came for the reason to die for us and to defeat death so that we know that we can have a victory over Satan and sin. So thank You for this time. I pray, Lord, as we come to the communion table now, that You would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.